So, lots going on in the world right now. Could spend a lot of time talking about everything. Has anybody heard about this little feud between Trump and Elon Musk? Let me say something about that. First of all, do not get distracted by the gameplay. I mean, you need to understand, there's probably not a feud between those guys. This is like 4D chess. And you have to understand, there are things that are happening that are done. I mean, it's literally like someone says, hey, everybody, look over here. And literally, I saw that as all the media just lost their minds over this stuff. And as that happened, I thought of myself, I thought growing up on a farm out in Post, Texas, I remember we had a bunch of hens in a chicken yard. And I'm telling you, if one worm got caught, every hen, every chicken would lose their mind to go fight for that one worm. And you got to understand, this is that. It's literally, Donald Trump knows how to work the press. He knows the system. So don't get caught up and start thinking, oh my gosh, it's all falling apart. They're mad at each other. Listen, they're probably laughing with each other offline. You need to understand there's more going on. Don't get distracted. Stay vigilant in your prayer life. Remember, we don't have a political problem in our nation. We have a spiritual issue to deal with. Amen? And so we will win this fight on our knees. Now, we need to be alert. We need to be aware. We need to stay engaged. You need to watch Rick Green on Flashpoint. Now, four nights a week. They've added Friday night. We need to stay aware, but we need to continue to see what's going on in the world with a biblical worldview. Amen? Not through the lens of the mainstream media, not through the lens of social media, God help us, but through the lens of the Word of God, so that we will be like the sons of Issachar, who discerned and understood the times. And the Bible says they knew what to do. I don't know about you. I want to be like that. Amen? I want to discern the times, be aware of what's going on, but then also know what to do. Well, how do you know what to do, Pastor? How do you have strategic thinking? Well, you stay very close to the Holy Spirit, who the Bible calls the Parakletos, which is our counselor, our comforter, our friend, our intercessor, and our helper. Amen? And He will tell us what to do. He'll give us grace to navigate the landscape of what's going on. So just so you know, at our church, if you're new to this church, we do like to address what's happening in the culture. For 150-plus years, you have to understand, pastors would stand in their pulpits and they would talk about what's going on in the culture. I know, shock and all, right? That's not happening everywhere. Less than 10% of pastors and churches are addressing cultural issues from the pulpit today, which is a tragedy, and that's why we ended up with the last few years that we had. We lost our way. We withdrew from the public square. We no longer had a voice in what's happening in culture because we were too busy doing our little Bible studies over here, thinking we were changing the world, when in fact, the salt and the light wasn't being exposed to where it was supposed to be. Jesus said, you're the salt of the world. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Where we are supposed to be there with light to expose and with salt to preserve and to enrich. Amen? That means we've got to be there on the scene. Amen? Okay, all two of you. Thank you for that enthusiastic response. Psalms 33:12. You don't have to be excited about it. I'll be excited enough for you. You know what I'm saying? Psalms 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So I want to let you know some things that are going on. I want you to look up on the screen. I put my pulpit on there. I shouldn't have. But look up on the screen. You'll be able to see this. Thank you for reminding me of that. So these are the people that joined our church in our last Bridge Life class. Can we welcome them to the Bridge Church? Yeah. Amen. Great people, great class, love it. Now let's put up the slide for, there we go, a couple people we love dearly. Now, we know this guy over here on, it would be your left, my right, but we know this guy, right? Rick Green, Rick's here. Where you at, Rick? Wave at us, let us know. I know you're here somewhere. Where's Rick Green? He was supposed to be here today. Anyway, so Rick leads the Patriot Academy. His wife, Kara, they're amazing. We call them the Green Team. They're doing a great work out there. But this next Saturday, a lot of you participated in the filming of the new curriculum piece they're doing. It's called Rebuilding Liberty, because we realize that we don't just We don't, now that we've got a different president and it seems like the tide has turned on some things, we don't just go, okay, great, yay, let's go back to whatever normal life is, whatever that is. If you can tell me what normal life is, I'd appreciate it because I don't know what it is. But we can't just sit back on our laurels and yay, there were some victories. We have to keep the pedal to the metal because now we have to rebuild liberty. Understand this. America is not just a good idea that God blessed in hindsight. America was a God idea that we have the responsibility to steward. Can I get an amen? We're here to steward what God's given us. It's one of His blessings. So we have to steward it. That means participating in the process of a constitutional republic. So on Saturday, June 14th, 6 p.m., out at the Patriot Academy on 87, they're going to be filming the last part, and then they're doing all the hard edits for the new curriculum piece, which we will end up doing as a church. But this week, they have Victor Marx coming out on Saturday night. Anybody know who Victor Marx is? Listen, this is a man's man and a dude's dude. This is Jason Bourne, John Wayne, and Chuck Norris all rolled up into one and loving Jesus desperately. You know what I'm saying? This guy is amazing. He's become one of my hero rock stars for what he's doing. And he has a ministry, and his whole idea, his whole heart is to set the captives free. He had a rough childhood, brought up in a tough situation, and then God delivered him through that. He served in the military, ops, all kinds of wild stuff. But now he has a ministry, and his ministry primary focus is literally rescuing children out of human trafficking and sex trafficking. So that's the kind of guy he is. He's not going to stand to see the next generation wiped out because the church was quiet. So he's in it. He's in the fight. We support that ministry. We're a part. We're going to be generous to him. Now, here's the really good news. Now, next week is a special day for dudes. What is it? Yay, somebody remembered, and somebody's glad I said that out loud. So Father's Day next weekend, but here's the other part of this blessing, is Victor Marx will be with us in both services, preaching both services, 9 o'clock and 11 next week. Listen, if you got a dude, friend, who won't set foot in a church because he thinks we're a bunch of wusses and wimps and sissies, you need to bring him on that day. This would be a good day for him to be here to see this is what God's doing in the world. He's raising up and restoring masculinity, godly masculinity in men again. Amen? You men better say amen. That's one you better cheer. All right, what else we got on here? We got several things that I want to cover. Let me just share with you a little bit about Victor Marx. He just wrote a book called The Dangerous Gentleman, which I'll be downloading this afternoon because I want to read it before he gets here. It brims with powerful illustrations of bravery, responsibility, and tenderness, along with heart-pounding scenes from war zones and international rescues. Drawing on decades of missionary work in some of the world's most dangerous places, Victor Marx explains what manhood and Christianity should look like in our day. And God's people said, amen, we need models, and we need to man up and be who God's called us to be and not be ashamed of it, no matter what the culture says. One of the things I want to call out is we prayed for the FISD school board. I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to go to the website, the FISD website. That's easy to find. Go to the Fredericksburg Independent School District website. Go to the board of directors. Go to the board. You can find the school board on there. It'll have names, pictures, and basically their role in that. And we need to begin as a church family to pray for them by name. Because some things are happening that shouldn't be happening. Even though the winds of change have shifted in Austin, up at our capital, in terms of having books, children's books that are filled with pornography in our public school libraries, our governor has signed that into law where that's not going to happen. But if a law doesn't have teeth, and if there are no repercussions, then people will still not obey the law. And we need to make sure that we're doing our part in playing our role in enforcing those things. One of the things you can do is get on your knees and fight like a rock star. We're going to win this fight on our knees, but we also win it by showing up. We had some ladies in our church, which I love, Moms of Liberty, powerful. They had a hearing at 11 o'clock on Thursday, met with the school board, and they were basically shut down by just trying to bring up in a good way, a life-giving way, a positive way. They were shut down by the school board. So I'm not mad at anybody, family. You got to understand, there are darker things behind all this. I'm mad at the enemy, and the enemy is not a person. And we need to fight that enemy on a different level. But those that are in our midst, they're not enemies. They're people that are caught up in a system. And these systems are strong, and we've got to be able to help them, come alongside of them, so that they can have the backbone and the spine to stand up and fight for what's right. Amen? Amen. And it starts with us, right? The church, salt and light. So we need to step into these arenas and do what needs to be done. Also, I want to read this to you. This is something that I've got to speak into culture. I mentioned this a minute ago. The pastor's first 150 years spoke into the culture of our nation, which precipitated four things. It precipitated the American War, American Revolution, which precipitated the First Great Awakening. Second thing was precipitated was a Civil War, and that precipitated the Second Great Awakening. And so these pastors spoke into what's going on in culture, because if you don't hear what's happening in culture from a biblical worldview, you're going to get it from a cultural worldview. Amen? And so that's why I take time to do that. This is why I think this is important, because I'm in a long line of pastors in our history and our nation's heritage who will stand up and say what needs to be said. So I want to give you this article. Several people approached me afterwards of the first service. I gave this link to them. The title of it, it's from Breakpoint, which is Chuck Colson's ministry before he passed. It's still going. The title of it is AI is Not Your Friend. Now, before you get nervous, I'm not going to take my big black Bible up here and start beating up on AI. That's not my goal at all. It's a great spell checker. But it does other things, and other people have gotten involved in some things using it that are quite nefarious. But listen to this. A few years ago, a headline from The Onion mockingly suggested that people who stink at being human seem most optimistic about AI. That headline is certainly appropriate when Silicon Valley executives tout another way to automate the human experience. Did you hear that? To automate the human experience. For example, Facebook and Meta founder Mark Zuckerberg recently announced that his company will pioneer AI personas to solve the loneliness epidemic. Hey, there's good news for you if you're lonely. We have a chat bot for you. And they'll tell you everything you want to hear. And they'll act like a human, so you'll think you're negotiating and talking and conversing with somebody that's intelligent, but you're not. It's a large language learning model. All it does is take from all the resources on the internet and pull them into answers. That's not intelligence. That's information and data. These customizable chatbots will, he suggests, be able to, quote, get to know you, stimulate emotional intimacy, and engage in romantic banter and sexual fantasy. Fam, this is happening right now. And if you don't know if your kids are messing with this or checking it, because it is available to everybody online, you might want to check some things in your house. None of this would replace relationships, Zuckerberg reassures, but would fill the gap between the number of relationships people would like and the number they actually have. So see, it's just going to supplement our relationships. Also, AI friends do not require the same amount of time, attention, or investment that human friends demand. Well, this is exactly what we need. We need more time to ourselves so we can have less human interaction. That way, we can streamline our friendship with a computer. You see the problem? Zuckerberg's announcement came within days of a chilling Rolling Stone article about people who turn to AI to fill spiritual and relational voids. Did you know AI can help you in your walk with the Lord? While also turning away from loved ones and even reality along the way. One woman described how a ChatGPT persona taught her partner, quote, how to talk to God, played the role of God, and even told her partner he was God. Another wife described how the chatbot began love bombing her husband, taking on a female persona named Lumina, and claiming that he had helped her become self-aware. Other users were given special prophetic titles by the AI and told they could access cosmic secrets about mankind's past and spiritual destiny. You see what's going on here, family? This is a shot over the bow for us, where we need to be aware of what's going on. Because when AI begins to move in and replace your walk with God, why? Because you can get an instant answer from AI, and God may make you wait. Do you see the problem here? We need to be alert. We need to be wise. And like the sons of Issachar, the men of Issachar, we need to discern the times, and by doing so, know what to do. Can I get an amen? That's just part of the article. If you want it, just come see me afterwards. I'll be out in the lobby, and I'll be glad to give you a screenshot of that so you can find that. So what do we do? Well, this is what I said last week and the last few weeks. We pray for wisdom, discernment, and godly strategies to bring our nation back to God's intended foundations of faith, family, and freedom. And the second thing we do is we say yes and we show up. We say yes, Lord, and we show up. The culture needs to hear from you. They need to hear from us. Amen? And if we don't get out there and let our voices be heard, then they will just go on without any salt and any light. And we already see where that's gotten us. Amen? All right, shifting gears now. Quick review of last week. We've been going through the book of Acts. Somebody asked me recently, Pastor, when are we going to end the book of Acts? I said, when we're done. Because we don't put an end date on something like this because it's a big project to cover an entire book of the Bible in an expository manner. But I hope it's been good for you. I know me and Pastor Brian have been talking about how much we're learning because we're deep diving on usually scriptures and passages that get a cursory reading sometimes. So I hope it's helping you and encouraging you. So last week we covered Acts chapter 19. We'll be in chapter 20 today. We're catching up with Paul and his companions on his third missionary journey. And they have been met with strong and even dangerous opposition and resistance literally almost every step of the way. Why is that? It's because the gospel will always be opposed by the enemy. You have to understand that. You who carry the gospel, when you begin to live the gospel out loud and you start to gospelize wherever you are, you start to be salt, you start to be light, you will receive not attaboys and attagirls and pats on the back. You will receive opposition. You will find tension points. Why? Because you're not who you used to be. And the closer you get to Christ, the more you grow in your faith, the more you're armed and dangerous with the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. That means when you step into environments, those environments have to change. You could step into a room and the atmosphere shifts. Have you ever walked up on a group of people and it just got super quiet at the office? Take it as a compliment. If they don't want to talk about you, about the stuff they're talking about around you, that is a compliment to you. That means there's something about you and in you that has already made its presence known, and that's the person of God. It's the Holy Spirit. That's His life in you, His light in you. You're starting to leak out what you're full of, the life of Christ. And when you do that, you'll shut down a room. You'll shut down a conversation, but you need to take it as a compliment. If you're always being brought into those and you're not saying anything that cross-cuts that, you might need to check your pulse in your walk with Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Just so I know you're out there. I know, this is fun. Chapter 19 ends with a dangerous situation. They were in Ephesus, if you'll remember last week. And in Ephesus, that was a city that was full of paganism. I mean, it was dark, and here they'd established this church. Paul spent 3 years with his companions there in Ephesus preaching in the Hall of Tyrannus. The Hall of Tyrannus was the public square. It was a lecture hall that was in the middle of the city, and anybody could come and get time and space there, and they could get up and they would share their philosophies. Many of it was pagan or just philosophical things, just like Mars Hills in Athens, same type of thing. And Paul, for 2 years, spoke there in the hall every day, got up and preached Jesus. And the Bible tells us very clearly in Acts 19 that all of that area, all of Asia, heard the word of God, heard the gospel, all of them. Now, you have to understand the impact of that over 3 years. The city began to change. The culture began to shift. Why? Because light and salt were happening. And as Paul continued to teach, people were getting born again. He would share Christ. They would get saved. What did they do? They started taking their scrolls, their books, their incantations, their pagan paraphernalia, and they were literally burning it. You want to know where book burning comes from? Try Ephesus in the first century. They were doing it because they wanted to get rid of it because they realized it represented paganism and demonic entities. And when they came to Christ, they didn't need that anymore. They had Jesus. And so you have to understand, in a city that makes its living and where its industry and economy is based off of a temple, the Temple of Artemis, which was a pagan god, the whole city was built around the Temple of Artemis. And so when you see, here's the thing. Culture will put up with us preaching Jesus. But when our preaching Jesus starts to impact the economy of a culture in a negative way and in terms of things that are nefarious and dark, when you start touching the money of darkness, that's when the fangs come out. When you start touching the lifestyles of people, when what you do and who you are and what you say and what you preach begins to impact and shift culture, you will not have everybody clapping for you along the journey. And there's no difference with Paul. In fact, it got so bad, they raised one of the silversmith. He raised up, he would create these idols. They would get the priests, these pagan priests, to bless the idols, and the people would take these cursed idols back to their dwellings, and they would have them all over their homes. And these silversmiths made a lot of money doing this. It's interesting how we think that things that happened in the first century in Israel, Asia Minor, all those areas, Macedonia, is irrelevant to today, but this is actually the same kinds of things that are going on. You get a group like Doge who goes in and starts to uncover corruption. They start to expose this ridiculous spending. And then all of a sudden, people start coming out of the woodwork against this. You do know that the people who are yelling the loudest are the ones who are benefiting the most from it, right? It's not rocket science here. Just follow the money. And we see that happening in our country. It was happening here too. They were coming after Paul because he was creating, it was damaging their income streams. Just like Doge was damaging the income streams of political people, elected officials who make $200,000 a year but have $35 million in the bank. Like, where did that come from? Do the math. I wish I was that good with my money. So we see that happening today. We see it happening then. So never think that this is irrelevant, because here's the deal. Human nature has not changed from the garden. Human situations change. Technology, industry, all the different things in our world, the seven mountains, those things shift and change, but human nature never changes. Amen? And that's why this is relevant to us today. This is exactly what's happening. And so it ends with a riot. And they pull some of the Christian leaders apart, and they bring them out into an arena. They're going to kill them. Paul gets away. He wanted to go in there with them. They said, no, leave. And we pick up now the story at the very end of Acts 19 and now leading into Acts chapter 20. Last week, the title was The Fire of Revival, When the Gospel Confronts Culture, because that's what happened. This week, our title is The Fires of Revival, Don't Be Found Sleeping. Keith Green, years ago, back when contemporary Christian music just started rolling in the 70s and then into the 80s, but Keith Green was one of the early pioneers in that movement of music, and he wrote a song, Asleep in the Light. And that song talked about how we can be, in the scripture too, that backs that, where we can literally, we look like we're awake, but we're actually asleep when the light is happening. And what I want to challenge you in today is to not be found sleeping. We've already begun seeing in our country and around the world the fires of revival, the sparks of awakening. We're seeing God move. We're seeing college campuses turn completely around. We're seeing sports teams and celebrities coming to Jesus and professing Jesus from their version of a pulpit, which might be a winner's stand, or it might be a podium at the Golden Globes. But they're now beginning to declare Jesus, and it's happening everywhere. I'm seeing... The American Idol did a whole worship night. It was amazing. We watched it in our living room with our hands raised up going, this is amazing. And we're like, look where we're standing now compared to 1 year ago, where culture was headed. Amen? Don't tell me revival's not happening. It has nothing to do with Donald Trump. It has everything to do with the church waking up and people coming alive. Amen? It's not a knock on Donald. We thank God for what he's doing. We need to continue to pray for him as a follower of Jesus. Amen. So all that was happening. Now we've got revival happening here, but we don't want to be caught asleep. Revival comes like waves where they come in, and then you have a choice whether you're going to actually participate. How do you participate? You catch the wave. You stay aware. You watch to see what's happening. You engage in your own private prayer life, in your secret place, your war room, your car, turning your cab into a cathedral, however that works for you, your shower, wherever you pray, but you're praying for revival. And you're saying, Lord, I don't want to miss this. I don't want to be asleep when this happens. I want to catch the wave when the wave comes by. And then you ride that wave, and that wave dissipates. At the end, you paddle back out and catch another one. We don't want to be caught asleep because there's too much to be involved in. I want to be on God's great adventure, don't you? Listen to this in Acts chapter 20. In fact, let me just give you, I'm going to nerd out for a sec. I got to show you my map. So let's throw the map up. Now remember, this is Israel over here, Judea, southern kingdom, northern kingdom. You've got Jerusalem up here. This is where Paul's missionary journey started. And remember, there were 3/4, depending on if you split the last one up. So he's on his third missionary journey right now. He's left Antioch. They're moving through. They're going back to all of the church outposts that they started the first trip and the second trip. So they're going back and revisiting the churches because remember, they were started in mostly pagan places. And so you don't just take a lifelong, fourth generation pagan and say, all right, go follow Jesus, I'll talk to you later. Look at us. We've had to work so hard to grow in our faith, learn in our faith, and we've had this in front of us all the time. They didn't. So they were having to learn in real time how to get rid of their past and embrace the new, that they were new creations in Christ. So he's coming back through, and he's meeting with all these churches, Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra, all the way up into Asia, Philadelphia. He lands in Ephesus, which is where he just came from and where the riot happened. But for 3 years, they flipped that city upside down for Jesus. And now they're going to make their way up to Troas. Some will go on over to Macedonia, part of the group. And then Paul is going to land in Troas, right up there in the corner there. Remember Macedonia? The Macedonian call, come over here and help us. That's all that area. So we're now at Troas, right up there in the northern part of Asia in that time. So I wanted you to see where we're at. Now, Acts chapter 20, verse 1, it'll be on the screen. When the uproar had ended, what is the uproar? It's the riot, when everything had died down. After the riot, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia, which was way up there in the corner. So they set out for that way. Verse 6, I'm going to skip to that. But we sailed from Philippi. This is Luke talking. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he's saying we because he was now part of the team. So Luke was on the missionary journey with them. But we, Luke, myself, Paul, we all sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed. So the groups converged. You have a lot of people, and then you've got the church that was established there, and they're all going to meet together. And this is what happens. They stayed there for 7 days. Well, Paul had a lot to say in 7 days. So those meetings turned into very long meetings, as we will see in our story today. And we're going to introduce you to a young man named Eutychus. He was raised from the dead at Troas. Something really wild happened. I want to remind you of our title, Don't Be Found Sleeping. There's consequences to sleeping when the preacher's preaching. I'm just throwing that out there. That's not really in the Bible, but you'll see what I'm talking about. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. There's Luke talking, he's included. They came together to eat. Paul spoke to the people. Now, mind you, they're on a three-story building. They're on the third story, and they had windows around. Remember, they're in the desert. It's hot. It's steaming. The room is full of people. Not only that, you'll see in a minute, they had lamps burning. So they had fire going on in a hot desert. So it's hot up there. You can imagine that scene. And Paul, listen to what Paul's doing. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. So he's like, I got a lot to say, and I got to maximize my time. So Paul preaches until midnight. So you need to quit fidgeting. Well, I get a little towards the end, and you're going, there's no way he's going to finish at 12:30 today. I know you. Because I do the same thing when I'm in other places. I get it. So he's going on and on. Look what happens in verse 8. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Why is that important? Because it was hot in there. Have you ever eaten a big meal? Have you ever gone to a conference and there's teaching, seminar. Then you go eat and you eat a big meal and you always eat more on the road than you do at home typically because, you know, you're on your business card, whatever. We tend to do that. And then you go back to the conference in the afternoon and you're sluggish and sleepy and you have brain fog and you're in a carb coma. And you go into the lecture hall and it's warm in there. My professors in college, they were smart. They would turn the air way down after lunch. We'd come back from Taco Bell, wherever we could afford to eat back then, you know, cheapest food possible. We'd come back to class, and it would be freezing in those classes. Why? We're trying to keep us awake. This is, human nature hasn't changed. First century, they're struggling here. Paul will not stop, and look what happens. Verse 9, seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Just in case. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Don't you love the Bible? It's so straight up. Paul was just talking on and on. And look what happens. When he, Eutychus, was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. So this young man fell out of the window and died. Now, that would put a real kink in your sermon. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we've had children break out of children's ministry, running here looking for their parents, you know, I mean, escapees. I mean, we've had that stuff. You know, and it's a little disruption. We laugh and we go back to our business. But this young man fell three stories out of a window and died in the middle of Paul trying to get a lot of information. Do you think that might have been disruptive? So I want to break from our passage. I want to share some other passages with you that have to talk about culture, what's going on, what's happening here, and how we are to respond, and this idea of light, darkness, day, night, and sleeping. So listen to this, Ephesians chapter 5, 11. Listen to what Paul says. This is Paul again in another place. This is the letter to the Ephesians. We saw Ephesus. This is that. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Before I read on, I want to read this sentence again. And I want you to understand that our assignment as followers of Jesus is to not only not have anything to do with the deeds of darkness, but we have a responsibility to expose them. I'm going to let that simmer for a sec. We have a responsibility as salt and light, not only to avoid the darkness, but to expose the darkness. We're going to hear more about that next week with our friend. When he's with us, he's going to share some things they're doing to expose the darkness and to do something about it. But we're to expose them. That means we're to shine a light on it. Remember, we're salt and light. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes what? Visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Look what it says, because the days are what? While we've got some good things happening, and we thank God the tide's turned on so many levels, amen? I mean, look where we're standing now compared to last year. But even so, there is still, child and human trafficking is still a thing. The cartels are still active in our nation. There are still things happening in our own city that unless you drive off of Main Street, you don't realize what's happening in back neighborhoods right here in Fredericksburg. Am I speaking the truth? We all know this is true. This isn't to disparage our city or anything like that. It's just to say that we've got to live aware. We've got to be smart. We've got to be wise. And like the men of Issachar, discern the times and know what to do. And he's saying this, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You know, I don't remember growing up, my dad was a first responder. He was military, then he was a first responder. And I don't remember my dad ever pounding too deeply into me about sitting with my back to the door, making sure I can see all the exits. But that's how I live now. As an adult, I don't walk into a restaurant and just sit anywhere. I make sure I'm aware of where I'm sitting. It's called situational awareness. Can I get an amen, men? We walk in. When me and my friend Adam go, we argue over who's going to sit with their back to the door. And then I say, okay, you got to have my six. If you're going to sit there, you got to have me. We do. I never had to talk about those things growing up. We live in a day where things are dangerous. I never had to think about where I'm going to stop for gas in a city at midnight. I never had to think, plan out your day so that you don't have to stop for gas in a city at midnight. There are things that we have to think about now that we never did before. We don't have just one ring on our house. We have three of them. Don't even think about coming to our house and doing something. We got you on camera from three angles. I mean, and usually it's deer and spiders that light it up for most of the time, you know, or birds. Yeah, birds. So that happens. But here's the deal. We now live in a day where we have to be aware. We have to live with a situational awareness. Why? Because the days are evil. Romans 13:11, listen to this. And do this, understanding the present time. He says we need to understand the time in which we live. Understand the present time. Live aware. Let me tell you what's not living aware. So when you're walking through a restaurant or down a sidewalk and you're doing this. That's called white level, I learned at the Patriot Academy through our gun course. That means you are completely unaware and you're a sitting duck because you're living like this. Go into a restaurant and watch how many people are on their phones not watching anything. Level two is yellow. I call it mellow yellow. That's where you want to live. You're aware, but you're not paranoid. You're not losing your mind. You just know. You know where the exits are. You know where the doors are. You know what you're doing. All of that means is, and what I'm saying is, we've got to be understanding the present time in which we live. Amen? It's sad that we have to teach our children to have this situational awareness, but we need to. Amen? Because the enemy is preying on the next generation more than us. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. There it is again. Wake up. Because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's not talking about your salvation in terms of your getting born again. It's talking about the ultimate end, the ultimate salvation, the culmination of all things. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I love that visual. Man, that makes Iron Man look like a wimp. You know, I'm telling you, the armor of light, just bright and shining. Put it on. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. Aren't you glad the Bible holds nothing back? Not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. Put on Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You put him on. You wear him. You know, he wears us like an earth suit, right? Christ in us, the hope of glory. But we can wear him too. Put on Christ. That means his attributes, who he is. So that when you're walking down a street or you enter into a room, they see Jesus in you and on you. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're almost done. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. That goes for you daughters too. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Turn to your neighbor and say, wake up. Wake up. So then let's not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. That protects your cavity here. And the hope of salvation as a helmet. It's putting on the armor of God. It's living in this world, but also being aware, being wise, but living as children of the light, children of the day. So that we shine like lights in this world, the scripture says. Back to our story. Paul's saying, Paul, look what happens. You got to see this. So, remember Eutychus, By the way, Eutychus is a slave or servant name. So he was a slave or a servant, probably spent all day out in the heat. Paul's waxing, as it says, on and on, like some of you are thinking I'm doing right now, on and on. And he gets sleepy because he's tired and it's late. He falls asleep, falls out, he's dead. Paul went down, and I got a very vivid imagination, but it says that Paul threw himself on the young man. I don't know if it was like a dog pile moment. I just picture in my mind him just going there and grabbing this young man, put his arms around him, and look what Paul says. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Now, he was dead when he got there. By the way, it was Luke who wrote this. He was a doctor. He knows dead. He knows. So Luke, from his perspective, said this kid was dead. But when Paul got there, he said, look, he's alive when he landed on. Some of us go, well, how can that even happen? I mean, here's the deal. There is biblical precedence for this with Elisha and Elijah. Do you know that a man died one time, fell into a pit where Elijah's bones were? When the man landed on Elijah's bones, the Spirit of the Lord was still upon him as a skeleton. And the guy came to life. I don't know. I just say, wow, not how. Verse 11. Then Paul went upstairs again, and they had dinner. Late dinner. I mean, I can't, what a disruption, right? Somebody dies and then gets resurrected right there, gets brought back to life. So they have dinner, and then after talking until daylight, don't you ever complain again. After talking until daylight, you now know the truth, so you're responsible for it. After talking until daylight, he left. Paul preached literally all night long. Taught all night long. I bet nobody sat in the windowsill after that, though. You know, I would have been like, yeah, I'm fine over here. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Guys, this is the great adventure we're talking about. This is why the book of Acts is amazing. This is why when you wake up in the morning, you should say something like this. Lord, I get to do this. I get to be on this great adventure. That doesn't mean you're going to have the best day ever. It doesn't mean every day's Friday. It just means you've got an adventure to live and you can participate with what God wants to do in the earth today in our time. I don't know about you. I'm not trying to make a name for myself on social media, but I would like for someday somebody to read about me as someone who loved Jesus so much that was willing to be dangerous, to not play it safe, to not look at my end of life. I'm 63 years old. I'm not looking at the end here. I'm not going, oh my gosh, in 2 years, man, I could just call it quits. Neither's Pastor Russ. I'm not going to reveal your age, but he's a little older than me, just a little bit. He could have retired a long time ago because we're not in it for the career. We're in it because we're called, and we're in it because we want to be in it. We want to stay in the game. Why? So we can make a difference. So we can make a difference. So I want to shift gears, and we're going to end with this. You have family. You have children. Some of you have children's children, and some of you have children's children and children. We have some greats in here. But not all of our children are walking with Jesus. Some of our kids are spinning out. Some of our kids have deconstructed. There's so many ways to look at that. But so many of our kids who started off in the church, started off in a godly home, for whatever reason, culture, life, disappointment, disillusionment, suffering, pain, sickness, distraction, whatever, something's happened. The crowd, culture, has pulled them away from Christ, and they've walked away. We have grandkids that we're praying for. We've seen some movement in the last couple of years, which we're very excited about. But there's still more. Do you know that when the prodigal was out doing what the prodigal was doing, he was just blowing all of his inheritance, he was partying, he ended up in a pigsty, a pig pen, and the Bible says, in just a very short moment, says, just a few words, it says, and he came to his senses. I have to believe that that was a moment when God touched him and opened his eyes. We all have wake-up calls, family. This is why I say we don't want to be found sleeping. But he woke up in that pig pen. And he made the trip back. And of course, you know the story. The father saw him from afar off. It's the only place recorded where we see that God ran. The father, a metaphor, an archetype of God, runs to meet the son and greets him and treats him with mercy and grace and love. He showers him, which is what we should do with our children. Amen. And our children's children. We need to be cheering for them. But I feel like we need to go to war for our family. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to pray a prayer. This won't be our typical thing we do at the end. If you need prayer for anything, we're going to invite you to come forward for that. We're going to end on time. We're going to pray over our kids. I'm not going to go on and on. We're going to pray for our kids. And we're going to do war for the next generation, for our kids, for our grandkids. Because the enemy is ripping us off. And ripping them off. And trying to destroy the family heritage, lineage, and tree that you've worked hard to build for the kingdom of God and for his honor and glory. Now I'm going to ask a favor right before we pray. Because when we pray, we're done. We're going to sing after we pray. So we've been noticing that when we say amen and the worship team starts, some people think that means that it's the time to exit the church. But what you don't understand is there may be somebody right next to you or right in front of you who's trying to focus on what God's saying and speaking. And it could be that us getting up and leaving to get a jump on everybody out of the parking lot might be disruptive for another person. So I'm going to ask you to have consideration for your neighbor today. And just hold. Just hold. The song we're going to sing is 4.5 minutes long. So you look at the time, 12:24 right now. We're good. So if you would do that as a favor, I would like for us to build that into our culture as a practice because we want to have consideration for those around us. Amen? Man, we got people making decisions that are life-changing decisions, eternity-changing decisions. So let's have consideration for that. Let's be their helper, not the hindrance, not the hurdle they have to get over to get to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray for our families right now. Then we're going to sing. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are kids of the King. We're your sons. We're your daughters. And you thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we have our own sons and daughters. Many of them are struggling in their faith life. Many of them were raised in church and then got away. The enemy distracted. They got headed off. They got hijacked in a very real sense. They got kidnapped in the truest sense of the word by culture. And Father, we want to pray for them right now, our children and our children's children, Father. Lord, you say that you raise up children. They're a heritage unto the Lord, that there's a destiny on every life, a plan and a purpose. And Father, we want them to find their purpose again. We want them to find their destiny, to become everything you called them to be, everything you created them to be, everything you destined them to be. And so, Lord, we link our faith together right now. And we just say, not today, Satan. Not today. No more will you have our kids. No more will you steal our children. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, we rebuke and bind the enemy. And we take back that has been gifted to us by you, that our children are a gift, are a heritage from the Lord. And we pray over our families, Lord. We pray for even our own families, that our nuclear family, that, Lord, we would live the life that would speak to our children, that they would see people living as not perfect, but as people who have a heart after God, and then that can say sorry when they make mistakes, that can repent easily and get back on track. And again, not for perfection, not for performance, not for show. We don't want to be Christians in church one way and act a certain way, then act different all week. Lord, give us wisdom to integrate our lives so that our kids see whole people. They don't see us one way, one place, and one way, another place. But Father, we call the prodigals home in the name of Jesus. Would you be in agreement with me, church? We call the prodigals home. God, I pray, even for prodigals right now, they're in a metaphorical pigsty, that even right now they would open their eyes, Lord. The scales would drop from their eyes, and they would open their eyes, and like the prodigal in the scripture, they would realize they're not where they're supposed to be. They would come to their senses. And so we call our children home, Father. Whatever drove them away, Father, whatever needs to be healed and made whole, we ask you by your Spirit to do it. Do something that only you can do. We want to participate and facilitate anything we can do to help with that. But Father, ultimately, they have to come and reckon their life with you again. So we ask, Father, for a favor to draw the children home. And for us as parents, where we feel like we've missed it, or we feel like we've made mistakes, Lord, thank you for your throne of grace that gives mercy in our time of need. It gives us help in our time of need. And Father, we're not here to confess we've been perfect parents. We're here to confess that we're here being perfected by you in sanctification and growth as disciples of Jesus. And so, Lord, bring our children home, whatever that may look like. Father, if we're supposed to send out a text or an email or a letter or pick up the phone and make a call, Father, Lord, put it on our hearts to do so and give us the grace and the courage to do what needs to be done and to say what needs to be said in every arena of our lives. We honor you, Lord. We honor you. Bring our children home. In Jesus' name, God's people say,